watching by social media. We are privileged to bring you the word this morning. We count it a great, great privilege, and we trust that the word will do its job, its work. The word of life, hallelujah, the bread of life. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, thank you. Okay, open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 4. I'm going to talk to you about divine prosperity requires faith. It requires faith. You know, we give you two lessons every Sunday, you know. And been thinking about, you know, that's a little odd, I thought. And a couple of days I realized, you know, Jesus taught several sermons every time he talked. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Let me just give you an example, you know, about the Sermon on the Mount. Well, those were a whole bunch of sermons put together. And so it turns out I'm following the Lord. I just wish you'd give me as much time as they gave him, you know. So Mark chapter 5, this is the what's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at verse 3, it starts talking about who is blessed, right? And it talks about that for a while. And then if you look at verse 13, it starts talking about how that you are the salt of the earth. That's a different subject matter, right? And then if you look at verse 17, it starts talking about the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. That's a different subject. Look at verse 21. Now it's talking about what you heard about murder and killing. That's a different subject. Okay? One more. Look at verse 27. Now it's not talking about adultery. That's a different subject. So he taught on a variety of subjects whenever he did teach. I'm at home. I'm following the master. Glory to God. Okay. The first thing Jesus taught was in Luke 4. Okay, look at Luke chapter 4. The first thing he taught was this very first sermon that he preached. Everywhere he went, this is how he began. He told the people, I am the answer. In so many words. I am the answer. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because it's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty of them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and began to expound on it. This is the first sermon he taught everywhere he went. He told the people, I've got the good. If you believe what I'm telling you, you will be free from all these areas. How do we know that's what he taught first? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at the book of Acts chapter 10. Book of Acts chapter 10. I say all that just to let you know that I'm not all teaching two things every Sunday. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number. This is when Peter went to Cornelius' house. This is the first time the gospel is preached to a Gentile. And it's been 10 years since Jesus resurrected. But they didn't think that anybody else was supposed to hear this, except the Jews. This is the first time the gospel been preached to a Gentile. So Peter, if you can read the entire chapter to get the context of that. But Peter goes to Cornelius' house. In verse 34, he opened his mouth, began to, you know, explain to his host because of what had happened. He had seen a couple of visions and so forth. I'm trying not to read the entire chapter for you. For truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, you recall that when we talked about righteousness, We talked about several kinds of righteousness. Notice here, this is a little side journey here, but sometimes those side journeys help us as much as the main subject matter. We talked about righteousness, and here Peter is saying that in every nation, anyone who fears God and works righteousness, how is that possible? When they haven't heard the gospel, don't know the law. How could they? Remember now, this is the first time a Gentile is hearing the gospel, or about to hear the gospel. So he must be talking about the righteousness which comes by conscience. If you recall, we talked about that. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay. The word of the Lord God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus, the Anointed One. He is Lord of all. By the way, the word peace represents everything. Go back to the book of Luke now, Luke chapter 4. Represents everything that's listed in verse 18 in the book of Luke chapter 4. Peace literally means everything is hunky-dory, to speak Texan. All the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed. Everything is in its place. That's peace. So then it refers to the fact that these folks who are blind have their sight, folks who are brokenhearted have healing, and so forth. Jesus preached peace. Okay? All right. So then go back to Acts 10 now. Verse 37. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea. Judea is the southern part of Israel, okay? And then there's Samaria, which is by the middle part. And then there's, Galilee, which is the northernmost part. So Galilee, Samaria, Judea. It was preached all over Judea, but notice where it began. It began from Galilee. Okay? And so he's telling you, he preached it from the top to the bottom of Israel. This is what he preached. What did he preach? How God anointed. Well, I'm going to go back to verse 37. He preached it throughout Judea, began from Galilee, after the baptism which John baptized him. Remember, he went to the Jordan, was baptized by John, and then he took off and started preaching. And he says, here's what he preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This is what he preached. The anointing. I'm anointed to do all these things. And if you go back to Luke chapter 4, okay, verse 18, that's exactly what. So this is the first thing he taught. And then he taught a lot of other things. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? And so Jesus taught several topics every time he opened his mouth. But that's the first thing he said. He told the people, I am what you've been looking for. Why? So that faith can arise in their hearts to receive the answer. That's what he told them. And literally, if us pastors were bold enough, we would say the same thing. Do you know, I have no qualms in my heart at all. No doubt at all. Glory to God. But if I laid hands on you for healing, that you would be healed. If, now here's a big if you agree with me about it. And you know, that was the case with Jesus. Did you know that? Look at the book of Mark. We'll just follow the Lord here. Look at the book of Mark. That's going to get this scripture later anyway, but look at the book of Mark. That's what Jesus, he said, I am your answer. I am the Jubilee. I am who you've been looking for. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so, poor man, if you pay me some attention, you will not be poor no more. All right, look at Mark chapter 6. Verse 1. And he went out from thence, came unto his own country, hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter's, the son of Mary, the brother of James? Isn't this young man that we saw grow up among us? Where did he get all this from? And Joseph and Judah, his brothers, we know them. And now these sisters here with us. Did you hear that? So Mary had daughters too, didn't she? Mary had other children besides Jesus. She didn't remain a virgin. Amen? Oh yeah. And now his sisters here with us, and they were offended at him. Well, are you going to be willing to receive anything from someone you are offended at? Oh no, you won't. You're mad at them. You don't want anything from them. And then he goes on to tell us. Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and his own house. And then he tells us the result of all of that, of their offense. Not being willing to receive him as who he told them he was. He says, and he could there, not everywhere, but there, do no mighty works. Jesus could not would not, he could not do mighty works right in his hometown because they did not receive him as who he said he was. They said, we know you. We'll be running around here with your diapers on. What do you got to tell us? They did not receive him. And consequently, he couldn't help them. But those that did receive him, John says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so I said that to say that when I look at what he did, look at how he fixed that. Okay? He could there do no mighty works. Said that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went around about the villages teaching to correct their error so that they would receive him for who he said he was, so that they might then be able to receive the mighty works he wanted to do. So even with Jesus, folks who did not receive him for who he said he was, were not able to receive the miracles that he could have performed. And so, I said all that to say, when I lay hands on someone in the name of Jesus, I fully expect them to get well. But it is not all up to me. It wasn't all up to Jesus. How many times did he ask people, do you believe that I can do this? Remember that? Several times people came to him for healing. He would ask them, do you believe I can do this? What if they had said, no, we don't? Do you know what he would have said? He would have said, oh, well, then I can't. That's exactly what he would have said. If you don't believe it, I can't. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, God is not going to put anything on you, whether you like it or not. That's what we want him to do, right? Just put it on me, Lord. It doesn't work that way. Think about this now. If God worked like that, everybody would already be born again. Huh? Everybody would already be born again. God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that. But that all should come to repentance. They have to come to repentance. But we want him to just put it on us. That's what the devil likes to do. Just put it on you whether you like it or not. God doesn't do that. It takes faith. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, glory to God. Amen. Okay. So then, divine prosperity requires faith. And faith requires time. Because it doesn't always happen overnight. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Thank you, Lord. Genesis chapter 8. Divine prosperity requires faith. Faith requires time. Because it doesn't always work overnight. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. This is what God told Noah. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Now you know that each one of these things he mentioned has a time period in between them. There's a time period between summer and fall, right? They don't come against each other, okay? There's seed time and then there's harvest. You don't plant a seed today and harvest it tomorrow. Unless it's drugs. I haven't done it, I've been told, all right? Sorry. Actually, I've seen it on television, right? People go, they do that and then they go, I'm like, okay, well. Okay? So faith is required for divine prosperity. Okay, look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Thank you, Father. Verse number 26. Mark 4:26. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and we could say night and day, night and day, night and day, right? Several nights and several days. And the seed eventually should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. So Jesus uses natural processes to teach us about spiritual processes. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast it into the ground. In other words, this is how the kingdom of God works. This is how things in the kingdom works. This is how divine prosperity works. You plant the seed, night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day, and then the harvest comes up. Hallelujah. Okay? Look at Mark, right in Mark chapter 10. Divine prosperity takes faith, and faith takes time. So after you plant the seed, when you have a night and day, you can't be thinking nothing is happening. It's not working. You can't be thinking that. Huh? Why? Because the farmer doesn't think that after they plant seed. They know the seed is down there in the ground. As long as water over that seed, and you keep the buzzers out, that seed is going to come up. And Jesus said, this is how the kingdom of God works. This is how it works. So when you plant seed in the kingdom, don't, just because it hadn't happened for a week or two, or a month or two, don't go thinking, nothing is happening, it's not working. That's like plucking the seed and taking it out of the ground. Well, nothing will work then. Night and day, night and day, night and day. You have to keep your faith turned on the whole time. Amen. And if you do, there is no doubt in the fact the seed is going to come up. Harvest time will be here. Okay, Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. And Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man, and you won't be the first. Ooh, glory. Amen. You won't be the first. You won't be the exception. There is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, now here's how we don't receive it. It's not working. We start thinking it's not working. Because it didn't happen the following year. Or the following year. Or the year after that. Or the year after that. It's not working. Must not be working. If it was working, it would be up by now. See that? You just dug up the seed. It'll never work then. Because you're not working the process. It says the kingdom of God is as if a man planted seed and left the seed planted and went about their business night and day, leaving the seed alone to do its job. Not digging it up with that unbelief. Amen. Now notice notice the last span Jesus gave you. He told you exactly what to expect. Huh? He said, no man, like I said again, you won't be the exception if you follow the plan. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this lifetime. If you ain't dead yet, it's still working.
Amen.
Right? He told you. He didn't tell you it happened the next day or the next year or the next 10 years. He said, now in this lifetime. So your expectation should be, boy, the older I get, the more I got to look forward to. But what do we do? As Christians, what do? We start downsizing. Am I right about that? I know I am. Instead of expecting more, Jesus said, now this time, well, now, you know, I used to be 40, now I'm 60. Well, you know, I've got a few years left. But if it's going to happen, it's about to start happening. You know, this is about to start happening soon. See, that should be my expectation. But you can't have that expectation and then be downsizing. Downsizing means I don't expect to receive as much as I used to. Are you getting this? And no wonder it doesn't work. And then we throw up our hands up, well, you know, that don't work. Yeah, of course it doesn't work because you didn't worship. Unless Jesus lied about it, did he? I don't have been playing about scriptures. It is or it's not. He told you now in this lifetime. So as long as you're alive, you should expect more and more. It'll happen before I die. Glory to God. They were saying, 104. Hey, that's an allegory. Well, Jesus didn't say so. You know. According to your faith, be it done unto you. The first car, my wife and I had me a Ford LTD before, but you know. First car my wife and I bought when we married was a Datsun, was called Datsun back in those days. For $450. $450. What's 100-fold of $450? Hmm? Yeah, times 100. How many is that? Class, I'm waiting for an answer. Point is, We drive cars in it out. Suddenly we have 100-fold in our cars. Same thing with the house. We live in a house. If you can call it that. The address was 117 and a half South Duck. You ever seen an address with a half in it? It was condemned.
before we went into the ghetto rap. So don't come tell me this doesn't work. Of course it does. And I'm not dead yet. I ain't dead yet. And I'm not downsizing, that's for sure. Downsize to what? I ain't got much to begin with. Excuse my English. Hey man, you know, don't be too impressed with what little old you got. It's nothing compared to what you should be in God. But see, that being, you know, I whew, help me Jesus. Being so impressed with what you got actually hinders you from getting more from God. It does. It does. Absolutely does. Because Jesus said, what things soever you desire. So if you quit desiring, well, guess what? You are not going to get any more. So what about, yeah, contentment. Yes, we're content. Contentment just means you're not going to get bent out of shape and go get involved in fraud and cheating and lying on your taxes and all of that to get more. It means you're not satisfied, but you're content. There's a difference. But so many of us are satisfied because we're impressed with the fact that, okay, you know, I've got this laid out for another 25, 30 years and, you know, and then I'm going to die after 30 years. Well, I'm not going to die after 30 years. I'm not. Don't know about you. I'm not. I'm going to be here. Yeah. See, that's my expectation. Hallelujah. He said, now this time. He didn't say the next day. See, so divine prosperity requires faith. And faith requires time. And you've got to keep your faith turned on the whole time. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not working. When the seed is in the ground, stuff's going on there that you cannot see, don't know, can't explain. But you got to have faith that it's working because Jesus said it. Glory to God. Amen. And he is no man that he should be a liar. Amen. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Divine prosperity requires time, requires faith, and faith requires time. So don't put your faith off the project just because it hasn't happened yet. That's a mistake. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Pull your faith off, and then now there's no chance of it ever happening. Malachi chapter 3. Divine prosperity requires faith. Faith requires time. Look at verse 10. Bring you all the tithes and honors of the storehouse, and then maybe meet in my house, and prove me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing the next day. Is that what he said? He didn't say that. He didn't say the next day, or the next month, or the next year. Amen. And this is where we miss it when it comes to that. Well, just God give me, is that money? Well, what if it is? Well, I always want money. I can't ever get to where I don't want any more money. That's what you think. Who do you think you are? Have you ever had enough pizza? What makes you think you can't have enough money where you don't want any more? How big is your God? How big is he? Hallelujah. Now, I'm not talking about having it just for yourself, right? Lots of folks. You can go out here in Austin today and spend $1 billion if you want to do it. You can. There are a whole lot of people in Austin today Let me just give you one example. There are a whole lot of mortgages in Austin today than you can... just go to one neighborhood. If God leads you to do it. So I want to talk about getting all of this just for yourself. That's another mistake. Another hindrance is why we don't get any more. Because we think, well, once, well, I've got means, so I've got mine, so I'm set, so you go get yours. No, no, no. God wants you to, wants to bless you and make you a blessing. Ah. Hallelujah. Now, look at Genesis 41. I said all that to get to this point. You remember the story of Joseph, right? With the Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. Tells Pharaoh, there are going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So here's what you do. Appoint some folks to gather 20% of the bountiful harvest and store it up in various cities around Egypt for the years of famine. Pharaoh said, aha, you're the man. And you know what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh immediately promoted Joseph. It hadn't been an hour after Joseph told him what he told him. Pharaoh immediately believed what Joseph told him. Immediately promoted him to deputy Pharaoh. Gave him Air Force 2, because Pharaoh rolled around in Air Force 1. Huh? Took a gold ring off his finger, gave it to Joseph. It hadn't happened yet. 7 years. This is going to happen. Pharaoh believed it and acted on it right away. Some folks won't even give God 6 months. Well, let's see, we're going to tithe this month, see what happens. Come next month, nothing happens. Well, it doesn't work. Well, of course it doesn't work. For folks like you, it doesn't. Amen. I'm being blunt. Of course it doesn't. Pharaoh, idol worshiping Pharaoh, was willing to give God 7 years. And Christians won't give him 2 months. They'll try tithing for a month, and then if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Look at it. Look at, look at it. Genesis 41. Look at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Pharaoh immediately knew this was God. He didn't have a Bible to look at. And Christians, plenty of Bibles. Oh, yeah, well, you know, that's Old Testament. That's you know, that's the Hebrew, the Greek, and the this and that, the other. And Pharaoh said, no, I didn't say send it to me. So don't get huffy and puffy. I'm going to get more money to you than you've ever had. It's not about that. It's about bringing you what the scriptures say about this subject matter. And so hopefully as a body of Christ, we can get to where we're supposed to be at. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, over verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house right away, just like that. We don't have to have the Senate or the House vote. I'm Pharaoh, I can do it. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. He just heard what Joseph said was going to happen. And he's changing everything. He believed it so much, he's acting on it. What if we believe what God has to say about biblical finances and acting on it?
Ah, my.
Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Really? A few minutes ago he was in jail. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand right away and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen. Put some, you know, princely clothes on him. And put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the Air Force 2, the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Wow. Pharaoh was willing to act immediately about something that could only be verified in 7 years. Isn't that amazing? Faith is required for divine prosperity. Faith takes time. Pharaoh was willing to act immediately on something that could not be verified. Could not. So far, it's just what he said God's going to do. How do we know that? Some Christians only give God 1 month. Okay, Pastor. I'm going to tithe this month. But if nothing happens next month, I'm done. Wow, you really are a believer, are you not? Goodness. He immediately believed Joseph and acted on what he believed. To believe is to accept as fact. Huh? Without any corroborating evidence at all, other than your trust in the source of the information. That's what Pharaoh did. Hallelujah. Somebody said, yeah, but, you know, well, Pharaoh, the butler told Pharaoh what Joseph did in the prison, so he had proof. Is that right? I don't know why we keep coming up with excuses in this area. I know why, because it's very near and dear to our hearts, is it not? Oh, yeah, our money, don't mess with my money. That's why God wants to mess with it, see? Because he's after your heart. That's exactly why. Remember now, last week or week before last, we talked about how that. The question is like that. JFK said, ask not what your country can do for you. What you can do for your country? Ask not if my heart is in this. Ask where my money is. When you find where my money is, you'll find where my heart is. And I didn't say that Jesus did, he did. I showed it to you. We read it a couple weeks ago, but you know, look at Book of Matthew. This is why this teaching is so, because this is close to our heart. And if it's close to our heart, then it ought to tell us something. If I'm so, you know, picky about it, I'm so anxious and angry about this and so forth, it ought to let me know where my heart is. When I start talking about how I love Jesus and so forth, yeah, well, what did I say? Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, Jesus is talking, huh? There will find your heart. He didn't say where your heart is will find your treasure. He didn't say that, huh? Where we find your treasure is where we also find your heart. That is to say, your treasure is governing your heart. And if God can't have your treasure, he doesn't have your heart either. Now tell me how much you love Jesus. We know how much you love that Chevrolet car you got. You pay the monthly thing every month. Because you don't want them to pick it away and take it away. Oh yeah, you pay every month, you make that payment. Because you don't want them to take it away. See, because your heart's in it. Amen? Oh yeah, this is gospel where the rubber meets the road. Well, instead of all the platitudes we hear sometimes. Look at it. It said, where your treasure is, we locate your treasure, we are going to also locate your heart. Not the other way around. He said that, I didn't. Yeah, but you know, Pharaoh had a witness. The butler told Pharaoh what Joseph, how Joseph interpreted the dream, and he was accurate just a couple of years ago. So, what about all the witness of the 20% of the church that tithes? If you're looking for a witness, I'm one. Huh? Amen. Take me as a butler. You know, I told you about, how we ended up in the ghetto. We didn't stay there that long. Because through a series of events, I met this one guy, this brother, and he finds out where we are. And guess what? He got us out of there and paid our rent for a whole year. Just like that. We didn't stay in the ghetto for long because we were tithing. Amen. 300 and what was it? $60? Might as well been $3,000,000. I have never seen that much money all you had was. Amen. This stuff works. This is not no religion. This is not, just church. This works. God said it. And besides the witness of the 20% of the church that does die, what about the God's challenge? Talk about divine prosperity. He said in the book of Malachi, prove me in this. Prove me. He throws you a challenge. Prove me. Check this out. Make me out to be a liar. Malachi 3:10. God is trying his level best. Sends folks like me to talk about this, and folks just won't pay attention to it. Bring ye all the tithe to the soul house. Prove me now herewith. Prove me. I challenge you. Divine prosperity requires faith. Faith requires time. If you're a Christian and you're poor, I can tell you one thing. That if you start to tithe, I didn't say send it to our church. I didn't say that. It's not about that. If you will start to tithe, I guarantee you, you will break out of that poverty. God said it. I didn't. That may be your problem. Maybe your solution as well. He says, prove me. Prove him. Prove him wrong. Prove God wrong. So here's it. Are you ready for this? Brace yourself. You may not like this too much. If you're a believer, you love the Lord. Lord Jesus. Two things. And you're not a tither. Like I said, some people hate the word tithe. So do this, okay? Do this. Old Testament, New Testament, just do this. At the end of the year when you do your taxes, check up how much of your money went towards supporting the gospel. Huh? If it's not at least 10% of it, then you've been using all that as an excuse. Because the Old Testament folks who didn't know God near as much as you do, huh? Who had to go to a prophet to find out what God said, you've got his book in your hand. You don't have to go to anybody unless you want to find out what God said. God didn't live in them. He lives in you. If they were supposed to give 10, you should do a little better than that, I think. Amen. So call anything you want to. At the end of the year, check up on yourself. How much of my money went to General Motors? How much went to Bank of America for my mortgage? How much went to God's work? If you're honest about it, that will fix it for you. So either you don't love God like you claim you do, a believer, not a tither. Again, this is the where the rubber meets the road. Now, this is close to our heart as you can get. It's why God is in it like he is. Why he has me saying it like I am. Again, I'm not asking you to send it to me, to my church, nothing like that. This is for your benefit. It's either that or you're gripped by the fear that you're going to lose it all. You can't afford to. But I'm here to tell you, you can't afford not to. You'll be living beneath your privileges as a child of God. Because you will not do what he says for you to do this with your money. Think about this now. I thought God gave you everything you have. Huh? If he gave you everything you have, what's the big deal with giving him a little bit back of what he gave you to begin with? What's the problem? Fear. Fear not. This is the one area where the church is the most rebellious. It is. 80% of the church are not liars. They're not fraudsters. 80% of the church are not murderers. 80% of the church are not adulterers and fornicators. But 80% of the church refuse to obey God with their finances. Oh, Jesus. So, the reason for that is God wants to take us to a place we've never been before with our finances. But we have to be obedient. We have to do with them what he wants us to do with them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Divine prosperity requires faith, and faith requires time. Don't try this. Commit to it. I'm a witness. I know. It works. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. All right. So, let's change gears now. Selah. Think about it. Think about it. You know, some people teach you on healing. Some people are, this is my calling. So, permit me to obey God. I know that most pastors don't go out like we do, but you know, amen. Yes. Okay. about the grace of God.
Maybe a little less controversial, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The grace of God. Oh, glory. Not frustrating the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is the willingness of God to treat you like you are Jesus. My goodness, think about that. To treat you as though there's nothing between you and him. No disobedience, no sin, none of that. His willingness to put heaven's resources at your disposal. The grace of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the good. Oh. Scripture says the thoughts that God thinks about you. And we don't want to frustrate that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A passage that has been misunderstood a lot. And we touched on this last week. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted, Paul is talking here, above measure through the abundance of revelation. Okay? Revelations from God's word is designed to exalt you. Get that down in your spirit. The purpose of revelation is to exalt you above the curse. Huh? The purpose of revelation is to exalt you above spiritual death. When you first got the revelation that you have to have a savior. I need to get born again. Huh? That elevated you, exalted you above spiritual death. Amen? Revelation from God's word regarding sickness and disease will elevate you above the curse of sickness and disease. Revelation about poverty will elevate you above it. And so the very reason for God giving us revelation is to exalt us above the curse. 1 Peter 2:24. Huh? With distress, I am healed. Is designed to exalt you. And if you let it, if you cooperate with that revelation, it will get you to the point where you will never even be sick anymore for the rest of your life. Somebody said, that's just impossible. Well, God specializes in the possibilities. It will. Absolutely will. Was Jesus ever sick, you think? Huh? Did he ever have a headache, you think? No. Why not? Because he knew that was not part of his, wasn't supposed to be part of his experience. 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17 will take you to, if you meditate in it, will take you to a point where you are never, ever, ever even sick at all, much less try to get healed. That's called divine health. Jesus walked in divine health. He never had to believe for healing. He gave healing. He prayed for people. He himself never had to believe for healing. Why? He was completely convinced about his deliverance. And that was came about by revelation. Divine revelation. Somebody said now, well, if you keep dying, if you keep getting healed and don't ever get sick, how would you ever die? Well, wouldn't you like to have that problem? As opposed to the one who folks we have it? Look at Genesis 49. Let me show you how to die. How is that? Ooh, are you ready for this? Boy, you're just a radical, ain't you? Radical about money, radical about healing, radical about... Well, I believe the book. All of it. That's
just part of it. What am I supposed to do? Believe Son Tassalam? The son of Cana? Did you know the worst orker? Did you know did you know mediocre is the worst kind of orker? Just go for it. Go for all of it. Not some. If you don't believe healing, why can't you believe to the point where you don't even get sick? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Save you a bunch of money? Time? You know how much time it takes to see a doctor, right? They give you an appointment at 3:30. No. That means 4:30. Right? You're going to go in there, sit in there in the hallway. Then they're going to call you. They'll put you in another room. And eventually the doctor's going to walk in. You could have been home all the whole time. Saves you money. Saves you stress. I mean, if there's a way to believe never to get ill, sick again, I want that. Amen. Genesis 49. Here's how you die. Here's how I plan to die. I don't know about you. That's what I'm telling you. You can plan to go this way. Jesus didn't go until he was ready. Paul didn't go until he was ready. Peter didn't go until he was ready. That's New Testament. Well, here's Old Testament. Jacob didn't go until he was ready. Read the entire chapter. He gets ready to go. He brings all his sons together. Instructs them. And then look at what verse 33 says. And when Shina... put your name there. When Shina had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet. He, not a nurse by his side. You get that? Gathered up his own feet into the bed, laid back, and yielded up the ghost. After telling boys and girls, I'll see you later. And died. What's wrong with dying like that? As opposed to in a wreck? Well, because your body has been eaten up with some kind of cancer cells. You know what cancer cells are? Cancer cells are rebellious cells. There's rebellion in your body. Cells are not doing what they're supposed to do. Shouldn't you take authority over that and say, hey! This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not allowed to do that in this. You see, it just sounds really radical, doesn't it? It's in his Bible. Jesus said, a daughter of Abraham has a right to healing. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say that healing is the children's bread? Didn't he say that? That's what cancer cells are, rebellious cells. Yes, they're just raking things up, just a havoc, making havoc in your body. And Christian folk will lay there and let that happen. Rather than rise up and say, no, I don't want that. That's how he died. That's how you should die. Did you hear me? This is how you should die. Not by through some accident, through some disease. Grace is sufficient. I haven't digressed. Grace is sufficient for you to go this way. I already have a day and I don't already have a year when I'm going to die. How about my wife? The other day, my grandchild said, Grandpa, what is that? I said, that's when Grandpa's going to die. She got real sober about it. And I told her, hey, there are plenty of you. I'm gonna watch you get married. I'm gonna see your grandchildren. She said, you get your, no, I said, your grandchildren, not, no.
See, this thing sounds foreign to our ears because we don't take this book seriously like we should. This is how an Old Testament saint died. Did you know Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of Old Testament saints? But one of us in the New Testament is greater than John. Did you know Jesus said that? He did. Not because we're better human beings, but we have a better covenant. He did not have the privilege to live under the covenant we live under. Because of the blood. All of it's because of the blood. It's not because of we're some special kind of people. Well, we are, but because of the blood. So if an Old Testament saint had this experience, why couldn't you set your faith for it? Well, you do what you want. You have to set my faith on it.
Okay, what if?
Let me just settle that.
Okay?
If you find out next year, next 10 years, that I died, that doesn't mean this scripture is not so. Huh? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means I didn't live up to it. That's it. Huh? That's all it means. It just means I didn't live up to it. After I taught it to you, I didn't live up to it. That's all it would mean. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Grace is sufficient. Amen. How did I get over there? It's also, anyways. It's also. Yeah, I'll talk about how that, if you keep getting healed and don't get sick anymore and so forth, how would you die? Because we think you have to be sick to die. The Bible doesn't teach that. Huh? The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't have to be sick to die. You can die because you're ready to go be with Jesus. He left, not through death. He died for our sins, was resurrected, and then took off when he was done. Isn't that what happened? So did Paul. Paul said, I'm ready to depart now. Up to this point, I wasn't. Now I am. So did Peter. The Bible doesn't teach that, you know, you have died arthritis and bronchitis and lung disease and this. That is not supposed to be our experience as children of the Most High God. And there is grace. Grace is sufficient for that. Grace is sufficient for that. That's the wonderful news. The grace of God is sufficient for that. If you let your faith hook up to that grace, that's what's missing. Thank you, Lord. So the purpose of revelation is to exalt you above death, above accidental death. Now you're gonna die, right? You go 120, you're gonna die. Jesus tarries, but it doesn't have to be by sickness, by some accident, some crash, none of that. It's supposed to be purposeful. You're supposed to die after you're done. Done doing what you were called to do. And there is grace sufficient for that. Oh, more than sufficient. Amen. So, we are not to frustrate the grace of God. Huh? We are not to live beneath our privileges bought and paid for by the grace of God. You know, when you get a gift from someone for Christmas, it's nice to appreciate them, right? We give them a thank you card. It's very frustrating. Someone gives you a gift and you sort of just disregard it. And, you know, come next Christmas, you haven't even opened it to see what it is. Amen? That's where God's at. He has given us all these gifts, and some of us haven't even bothered to open the box to find out. Maybe we've opened the box of salvation, but that's it. Have you ever gotten a gift that had several other gifts in it? Amen. You're supposed to open all of them. In fact, in many cases, those other ones go with this one. The Christians have opened the gift of salvation, and that's it. When it comes to healing, we'll just be like everybody else. But all thank God, when we die, we'll go to heaven. And of course, we'll die sooner than we should, because we didn't open that other gift of healing. But all thank God, yeah, we'll go to heaven. That's right. But, you know, God's not in a rush for you to die and go to heaven. Did you know that? He wants you down here doing his work. And heaven gets some other folk to heaven. He's not in a rush for you to go to heaven. He's got plenty of resources to sustain you here until the time comes for you to go. Glory be to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Grace is sufficient. Let's not frustrate the grace of God. Let's not frustrate the grace of God. Let's receive everything grace has made available for us to have, so that we can be everything grace wants us to be, and have the kind of influence on other folks around us like we're supposed to. I didn't get far enough, but we talked about being salt. That's the effect. When we receive the grace of God, we can be salt. We can be light. Grace is sufficient. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis chapter. This thing here. My time is up. Maybe I should just shut up. Okay. Give me 1 minute. Then I'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll talk about revelation. The purpose of revelation is to exalt you. Again, you're not supposed to exalt you, right? God can't exalt you. You shouldn't exalt you, because you don't know how to do it right. But revelation comes to exalt you above the sickness, the disease, and so forth. So in this case, Paul had a demon was assigned to harass him all day long, every day, where he went. And he got tired of dealing with this demon. And so he prayed 3 times. That's a mistake, like we said. Bible says, God knows what you have need of before you even ask. Asking is an opportunity to exercise your faith. So praying 3 times, well, didn't he hear you the first time? That was his first mistake. But of course, he corrected it and he taught us the rest about it. And so he asked God 3 times for this messenger of Satan, for God to deal with this messenger of Satan who kept buffeting him and opposing him and trying to kill him wherever he went to preach the gospel. And the Lord told him, I don't have to do anything, Paul. My grace is sufficient for the situation. You handle that demon. Tell him where to go. That's what he said. That ain't so many words. My grace is sufficient for the task. Amen. If you have a truck that can haul, 500 pounds of stuff, no use going to ask your neighbor to loan you their truck when yours is sufficient. All right? Use your truck and haul the thing you have to haul. Don't go get their truck because yours is sufficient. That's what they're telling you. My grace is sufficient. And the point is, his grace is always sufficient, but where we come in is making sure we don't frustrate. Act like it's not. Huh? Ignore it. No, it is sufficient. If we use our faith, hook up to it, it'll get the job done. Amen? Amen.
My time is up.
I'm not done, but my time's up.
Father, we thank you. We bless you. Give you thanks.
You are so good.
So good beyond description. Way, way beyond description. You have equipped us. You shed your blood for us. Give us your word. Give us your name. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Your grace is sufficient. Your faith in us does the impossible. We have got it made in the shade. Hallelujah. Help us to recognize that, Lord, and to walk in the full capacity of your grace through our faith. Thank you for further revelation about all this, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
My friend, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? He wants to be. You know, your mama's been praying for you, your grandma, your brothers, sisters. It's time to receive Jesus. Don't put it off any longer. You can do it today if your heart, not just say a bunch of words, but if this comes from your heart, if you're sincere about it, say, Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying on Calvary's cross for me, for being resurrected for me, for ascending for me. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I thank you for doing it, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Friend, if you pray that prayer, you were sincere about it. He did exactly what he said. He's not a man that he should lie. And I set my faith in agreement with your faith about your healing in every area of your life. Your finances, your body, your family, your work, your career, if you're looking for a job, I agree with you to find the best job you've ever had. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you live around here in this Austin area, come see us. We've got plenty of room here for you. If not, keep watching. We'll be back here exactly the same time next week. We love you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
Yeah, exactly. Pentecostal stuff.
Something this is missing.